Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14 beginning. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. His prayer is for spiritual fulfillment. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to sit in your presence, to feel the hand of the Holy Spirit, the breath of the Holy Spirit. As we've read your word, I pray that you would bless it to the hearing, bless it to the heart. Give us that anointing that we need this morning, both as speaker and as hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul mentions the first three words of this verse two times in this chapter. He mentions them at the very outset of the chapter. For this cause, I, Paul. And then in this particular verse, the beginning of our reading, he said the same thing, for this cause. There was a reason behind what he was doing and what he was saying. You could look at it and you could read those previous verses and you could understand that he was talking about the extension of mercy and grace, the saving grace that God was extending to the Gentiles, granting them equal opportunity and equal privilege with the Jews through Jesus Christ. We find that Paul was very serious, could I say, just scratching the surface. He was very serious about this prayer. It was common. It was an understood thing for the people in that day to pray standing up. And if their heart was in the spirit of worship, not only did they stand in prayer, but they normally raised their hands in extension to God as they worshiped Him in prayer. But leaving the norm, Paul said that I bow on my knees. And the significance of that is that in that day, when they bowed on their knees, it wasn't so much that what we would commonly think of as bowing on our knee or sometimes on one knee, but they were prostrating themselves before the King of Kings. I think there was some discussion in Sunday school class this morning about humility. At least that was part of the Sunday school lesson. This is brought out in this phrase or in this idea that Paul was acknowledging the tremendous responsibility of what he was about to pray and the reason why he was about to pray it. And it made him want to not so much stand with arms outstretched, but to prostrate himself, to lower himself before the presence of God. We find his words to be very important, of immense importance, we could say. And he realized the immense importance of his petition that he was about to offer. Now, all through this book, we'll find that Paul is talking about, or he's concerned that his readers understand and have a knowledge of the redemptive work of God. That's part of what he's doing in this book and in the previous chapters, and part of it in this chapter. But I think that it's safe to say this morning that Paul is suggesting, or he's speaking of something more than the knowledge of the redemptive work. He's speaking of a higher knowledge. He's speaking of Westcott said a completer work. I don't think the grammatical police in our congregation would accept that, but that's what Westcott said, a completer work, more complete work in a person's life. Let's look at the prayer. You'll notice that he gives five different aspects of his prayer. He's asking for spiritual power, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He speaks also further than that of the indwelling presence in verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then he talks about the stability of character, ye being rooted and grounded in love. We also can understand that he is requesting God from the storehouse of his grace to give an enlarged comprehension, that ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then finally we find that he is asking for a complete and abiding satisfaction in that grace. Let's look at it as quickly as we can this morning. The first one being the spiritual power. But first, before we get into that, we have to understand where it's coming from. I need to mention where it's coming from. The storehouse of His grace. Look at it. It's not something that is on this earth. It's not something that comes from our own abilities. It's not something that comes from what we can add to the equation, but it simply comes from according to the riches of His glory. It comes from Him. That we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know that I'm not much in the way of a Greek scholar or a Greek student. I have to take other people's words for it. William Taylor tells me that this particular phrasing here is of the aorist infinitive. Yep, that's Greek to me. But the significant part about that is that it is suggesting a crisis. Or as Taylor puts it, a punctiliar action, a crisis. Let's just use that word, huh? A crisis, a particular crisis. Paul seems to be speaking here of a second experience, something that goes a step beyond the experience of regeneration. It's an experience that comes from the Holy Spirit of promise as He cleanses and indwells the heart. To be strengthened with might. You see, with the warring faction that is going on in the heart of a person, with the nature of sin still prevalent, the person cannot be the stronghold that they would like to be or that God wants them to be. That ye might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Amen. believe the inner man part of it is the soul. You know, we are a body and soul. We're two entities or three, depending on how you look at it. And it's the inner man, it's the soul that is to be strengthened by the hand of God. He's praying that his people or his hearers, the ones that are reading after him, are going to have and experience this spiritual power that only comes from God through the hand of the Holy Spirit to the inner man. Let's move on to the second one. The second one is the indwelling presence in verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart. If we're talking about the inner man, the inner person, then we're not talking about the bodily functions, and yet we can compare the two things side by side. It takes nourishment for the body to sustain strength and to sustain life. I think we all understand that. If you try to go on any kind of a fast, you'll understand pretty soon that the body grows weak fairly quick. What about the spirit? When we're talking about the food for the inner man, we are talking about the things that come from God. The things that are going to sustain us spiritually is the knowledge of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the holiness of God. We are not going to be sustained in our lives without the food that God provides for us being devoured by the inner man. And so he's asking that the indwelling presence of Christ be a reality by faith, that it's there on a consistent, continual basis. Adam Clark said that this is what the apostle points out to the believing Ephesians in praying that Christ might intensely and constantly dwell in their hearts by faith, for the man's heart, which is not God's house, must be a hold of every foul and unclean spirit. You say, well, what's he saying there? He said that if we are not allowing God to fill the house of our being, then Satan with his cohorts, with his angels, will do their best to fill that very vessel. So it's an important thing here that Paul is praying. That the people, the Christian that he has influence over, that he is referencing, are people who have the indwelling presence of Jesus by faith. Number three, the stability of character. Ye being rooted and grounded in love. It's a double metaphor. The one being taken from agriculture and the other one being taken from architecture. You see, what are you talking about? Rooted and grounded. You see, the first one is rooted, coming from agriculture. The tree that is planted properly and develops a root system will sustain stronger life longer. It's a strange thing, planting trees. You can plant a tree and the wind can come along and knock it over. Until it has established its roots. And even then you can find some pretty big trees. How did the wind knock that thing over? You can find some pretty big trees that have blown over, and beside it is a dead tree that didn't get blown over, but the one that fell was a live tree. Well, you know, we can rationalize a little bit and say that the live tree had a whole lot more leaf on it, and so it became a sail to the wind, and it pushed against the wind harder. You know what I'm talking about. A friend of mine in Evansville planted a pin oak tree one time. He planted it as just a little whip. You know, a whip is about a 2 or 3 year old tree. It has a trunk of 1 to 1.5 inches thick. Just a little sapling, you might call it. A pin oak. You know how long it takes pin oaks or oak trees in general to grow. Usually a very long time. But when he dug that hole, at the very bottom of that hole, he put in 5 pounds of nails. Old, rusty nails. Filled the whole bottom. He said, what in the world? And then he planted the tree. He brought in all the soil around it and tamped it all in real good, put the stakes on it, and tied it up so that the wind wouldn't knock it over. And in 7 years, that little tree went from a whip to 20-some feet tall, 7 or 8 inches at the trunk, and huge, beautiful foliage. You see, trees, in order to have a successful root system, have to have iron. You could spend a lot of money if you want to plant a tree and then call somebody from a nursery to come out and treat your tree every year at the roots. You know, they'll stick that thing in the ground and they'll squirt stuff down in there. And they'll go all the way around the drip line of that tree and squirt that in there. And you go and look at the ingredients. And the largest ingredient of that whole bunch of stuff is iron. And pay a lot of money to have somebody do that. Now, you probably don't do that out here. They just grow wild. But in the city, they do that sort of thing. But he just filled up that hole, the bottom of that hole, with nails, with iron. That would slowly put off its benefit to that tree over the next few years. Until that tree developed very soon, very quickly, into a beautiful oak tree that when he told me about it, I thought for sure that it was 15, 20 years old. 7 years. He's talking about that right here in this aspect, that ye might be rooted in him. That you might have the fullness of your strength being drawn from the root system of your spiritual life that is fed by the power of God or by the food of heaven. That we might have that root system that is firmly entrenched in the grace of God. He also talks about being founded or grounded upon, speaking of a foundational system in architect. You know, Jesus talks about that. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came, the winds blew, and his house fell down flat. And then there's the wise man that built his house upon the rock, and the rains came, and the winds blew, no sign of wear or tear. That's what he's talking about, that you might be grounded, that you might be rooted, that the soil of the soul that would grow the person would be infiltrated or saturated with the nutrients of God's Word, that the foundation of their heart be solid rock. The solid rock of Christ Jesus. All around me, sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. You know, it's wonderful to sing that song. That's one of the best shower songs that's out there. You know, nobody else is around and everybody's gone, on Christ the solid. Man, I tell you what, you can sing beautifully when nobody else is around. But when it comes right down to where the brass is, where the rubber meets the road, sinking sand seems to infiltrate our lives more often than what we care to admit. The troubling things of our day seem to creep in more than what we care to admit. You don't have to be honest out loud here this morning, but we have to be honest before God. And that's really the way it is. So many times we get wrapped up in the sinking sand that's around us rather than immediately falling upon the rock, the solid rock, Jesus Christ. That foundation that cannot be shaken. Adam Clark said that in this, as its proper soil, it grows, and on this, as its only foundation, it rests. Speaking of the soul. Number 4, an enlarged comprehension. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints. I wonder why he said it this way. Comprehend with all saints to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Or in other words, what goes beyond knowledge. It's incomprehensible. So he's asking us, or he's asking God to give us something that goes beyond the ability of the human mind to grasp. You see, that's why it's so important that we have a relationship, a personal daily relationship with God. For without that, we will not be able to comprehend what He wants us to comprehend. You see, the Word of God is only opened up to people who have a kindred spirit with God. It doesn't matter how much they have known in the past or how much they may think they know in the present. The key element is a personal relationship with God. I think I said it before a number of months ago. My dad probably knows his Bible more than anybody that I've ever been around, or pretty close to it. Very few people have been able to surpass the knowledge that my dad contains of God's Word, at least in my mind, even though I've met some people that know God's Word seemingly frontwards and backwards. It just, Dad's knowledge of Scripture impresses me, let me say it that way. I wish that when it comes time for Dad to pass from this scene, that God would somehow take that mantle and throw it over onto me. It doesn't always happen that way. It goes into study and time and depth. But if my dad were to leave the paths of righteousness and go out into outbroken sin, I don't care how much knowledge he knew of God's Word in the past, his connection is broken, and the knowledge that would come is not a knowledge that I would trust based upon the condition of his spirit or of his soul at the moment. Now, that's hard for me to understand. Perhaps it may be harder for you to understand, but it's still a reality based upon the Word of God as I see it now. God only shares the in-depth. He only goes into an opening of our knowledge when we have a correlation with Him, when we have a parallel with Him, when we have a common aspect with Him. An enlarged comprehension, that ye may be able to comprehend, to grasp mentally. And that only after the Holy Spirit strengthens and Christ indwells. What are we trying to comprehend? Well, we're trying to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. What do you mean? What is he talking about? We're trying to understand, and Paul is wanting people to understand the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. It's pretty simple. I mean, that part of it's pretty simple. Somebody said that it takes in the eternity of God. God is love, and in that an infinity of breadth, length, depth, and height is included. Or rather, all breadth, length, depth, and height are lost in this immensity. Yeah, when we really get down to business and talk about the things of God and His greatness, it boggles our mind. But He's wanting us to delve into it, to dive deeply into His love. Adam Clark said, in reference to human beings, the love of God in its breadth is a girdle that encompasses the globe. Its length reaches from the eternal purpose of the mission of Christ to the eternity of blessedness, which is to be spent in His indescribable glories. Its depth reaches to the lowest fallen of the sons of Adam and to the deepest depravity of the human heart, and its height to the infinite dignities of the throne of Christ. You see, it's all-encompassing. Finally, we come to the complete and abiding satisfaction, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. Someone said, to be filled with God, it is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God, and they go into all these Greek terminologies here to express the difference between the three. But all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. And so when we think about the fullness of God, we are to understand all of those gifts and graces that He has promised to bestow upon you and upon me. All the gifts and graces that He has promised us, that He has dispensed, as it were, to the church. So having that thought in our mind, listen to the words of Adam Clark once again. To be filled with all the fullness of God is to have the whole soul filled with meekness, gentleness, goodness, love, justice, holiness, mercy, and truth. To be filled with all the fullness of God means that the soul has been filled with the Spirit of God Himself. And having been filled with the Spirit of God Himself, the fruit of His Spirit is growing within us. Doesn't mean that His Spirit or the fruit of His Spirit is at full maturity at all time of our life. There is a growing process as well, but it has been planted and it is there within. Sometimes we think, well, God implants it all in its fullest and mature stage. Well, I think we might need to stop and rethink that from time to time. I'm not saying that to give room or give license to error. But there's some times that the enemy would do some testing, some trials. The wind would blow against the tree. Depend on how we're rooted as to how we'll react. But the grace or the fruit of the Spirit is still prevalent or still there in the abiding fullness of God. And what God fills, neither sin nor Satan can fill. What God fills, sin or Satan cannot fill. So that would imply that the soul that has been emptied of sin can be filled with the fullness of God. And the fullness of God gives us a dominion over that which is sinful. See, Paul's talking to a people that needed an establishing grace, that God would give to them spiritual power and the indwelling presence and the stability of character, that He would provide for them an enlarged comprehension, which would ultimately lead and give a complete and abiding satisfaction. For this cause I bow on my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he prayed that God would provide. Let's stand together this morning.